Let us again go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and let us read the first 10 verses together as we continue our messages on salvation by grace and grace alone through the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, let us begin with verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts and our heads before thee this morning, as we come into thy presence in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have much to be thankful for. We have much to praise thee for. For all we have and all we ever hope to have has been given to us by and through the Lord Jesus Christ and has come to us out of pure grace. Thy grace, and we praise thee and thank thee for it. Father, we need thy grace even at this hour to preach on the subject of grace. We need the grace of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of grace, to direct our hearts and our minds toward Jesus Christ, who is the object of our faith and comes to us by grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he were rich, yet he became poor, that three through his poverty might be rich. Father, will you draw our hearts in from the world? By thy Spirit, would you turn our thoughts toward thee? You said, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. We do pray that thou wilt keep us from wandering thoughts, and our hearts and minds will be stayed upon thee this morning. Cleanse us, we pray, from sin. Thou knowest our need of the cleansing blood and delivering power, and we claim that blood and claim that power this morning, and pray that thou wilt forgive us and cleanse us and have mercy upon us. We thank you for thy keeping grace, thy delivering grace, and for the grace that thou wilt give us in this hour to deliver thy word. Open our hearts and our minds and give us that which is needful. For it is in Christ's name that we pray and ask. Amen. In our continued messages on this second chapter of Ephesians, verses 1 through 10, we are come now to those last three verses. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In these three verses, the apostle summarizes all of the arguments that he had been putting forth in the first seven verses of this epistle. He brings everything now to focus upon these precious words that began verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved."
Amen.
Those six words, I think, would be, we could say, are the greatest, or could be called the greatest words in the whole Bible. Look at them. "For by grace are ye saved." We find the apostle summarizing and giving us that which is needful, because he desires that we would understand how and why God's great salvation has come unto us. He desires us to understand the foundation on which we stand. This is the reason he prefaces all of this with verses 18 and 19 of chapter 1. You notice that our chapter, chapter 2, the one that we've been on, begins with an "and." It's tied in with these verses in chapter 1. His prayer was that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightening. In other words, we would have that personal knowledge of ourselves and of God, that we would know what is the hope of God's calling. We might know what the riches of the glory of His inheritance that God has in the people that He's bought with the price of His own precious blood. And then He wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of this power, God's power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places.
Amen.
He wants us to be thoroughly acquainted. He wants us to have our understanding enlightened, that we would be perfectly acquainted with the foundation on which we stand in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the riches of God's glory, the riches of God's grace, would be manifested toward us. He said that in verse 7 of verse 1 of chapter 1, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace."
Amen.
"For by grace are ye saved." It is rich grace. It is great grace. It is abounding grace. And it is by grace that we are saved. In verses 1, 2, and 3, we saw the negative of it all. Where we were when God found us, we were dead in trespasses and sins. What were we doing in that state? We were walking according to the course of this world. How were we motivated? According to the prince of the power of the air. This spirit of disobedience that works in all the sons of men. He tells us exactly where we were. Our behavior, our conversation was in the lust of our flesh. It was in the fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And on top of all of that, he says that we are by nature the children of wrath, even as others.
Amen.
Now, since God never lets us forget this, I'm not going to let us forget it.
Amen.
Why did, on a certain day of the year, the Jewish father was to get with the family and they were to have the Passover lamb, and the firstborn was to ask the question, "Father, why are we doing this? Why are we observing this?" And it was an occasion for the father to tell him, "We were bondmen in Egypt."
Amen.
We were bondmen within Egypt. We were sold in slavery. There was no hope in the world that we could ever escape out of what we were in Egypt. No power upon earth could ever bring us out. We were doomed there in that place of slavery. But God came.
Amen.
And God interfered. And God sent the 10 plagues upon Egypt. And we came out by blood, and we came out by God's power. And this is the reason we remember that. And so as we go through this life, we're constantly reminded of who we are and what we were. But God. But God. And I don't believe I'm any different than you are. We're all sons of Adam by nature. And I don't believe I'm any different than you are, that when God saved my soul, He's had His way since He saved my soul to constantly remind me of where He brought me from and what He's done for me. He constantly reminds me, but God came and interfered. He let me know this past week, as He hasn't in a long time, the depths of the depravity of my own heart apart from the grace of God. My beloved, I don't know when grace has ever shone any brighter than on the dark background of sin. Not that we sin that grace may abound. God forbid. But God never lets us forget from whence we came. And He constantly reminds us, but God. God came and God interfered. And God came in with His rich mercy and His great love. And He tells us that He quickened us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. He quickened us together by Christ, with Christ. And then Paul was so conscious that it came to him by grace. He was so conscious of what God had done for him that it came to him out of complete merit of God and not of his own, that he slipped it in verse 5, by grace you are saved. He couldn't leave it alone. He had to put it in there. He left the right reading. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together. But he couldn't leave it alone. The Spirit laid upon his heart, and he put it in there in parenthesis, by grace you're saved. This is the way it came to us, wholly and completely of grace. And then he tells us what God is going to do for us in the ages to come. He's going to show us forth being the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It is all of grace. Comes to us through grace. Now he begins in verse 8 and tells us how and what we stand upon completely. He begins with the word for. He emphasizes it. He wants us to remember it. It is by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Isn't that blessed? It's positive. By grace are you saved. Entirely and solely by the result of the grace of God. This salvation comes to us through the medium of faith. But it is of the grace of God, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The positive is, by grace you're saved through faith. The negative, it's not of yourself. The positive, it is the gift of God. The negative, it is not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. It comes to us out of the free grace of God. And I'm here this morning by the grace of God to remind you again that what God does for poor sinners, and if you're here this morning saved by the grace of God, I'm here to tell you that that grace whereby God saved you came to you unmerited and undeserved. Amen. You didn't merit it and you didn't deserve it. And that, beloved, is the message that God desires for us to speak. It is an action that takes place and arises entirely from the gracious character of God. He's the author and the finisher of it. This grace arises entirely out of God's action. God acted in a way of grace toward us. When we say grace, we are looking at it entirely from God's side. He did it. Not only does it come from God's side, but grace comes to us in spite of ourselves. Amen. It comes to us in spite of ourselves. It is unmerited favor. In other words, it is God's response to nothing that is in us. Or, to put it another way, it is not God's response to anything in us. God saw nothing in us to merit such a salvation. It comes to us wholly and completely out of God's favor. Now, some people believe that it was something that God saw in us. This is the way that a lot of people, and you cannot imagine the number that believe what I'm going to say, that election to them is that God looked down through the ages and saw those that would believe, and He elected them to salvation. But there's nothing that He saw in us, not even faith. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. It didn't say, as many as believed were ordained to eternal life. It said, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, Acts 13:48. It comes to us wholly and completely out of the free grace of God. God's salvation is not in any sense the response to anything that He saw in us. Now, do you believe this? This is the sum substance of the entire Word of God. And I praise God for this. For if it was of the least bit of works, if it was the least bit of works, I wouldn't be here this morning. If it was by grace to start off with, and then me to keep it after it came, I wouldn't be here this morning. It's wholly and completely of God's grace. If it depended upon me, the salvation of my soul, my justification before God, the work of sanctification in my heart, if it depended upon me to keeping myself to the last day and the last hour and the last moment of my life, then I'd say, there's no way. It's all of grace. He that begun the good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Search the Bible. Beginning with the first man that God saved there in Genesis 4, and you'll find him listed in the honor roll of faith, and it's said by faith Abel. Go to chapter 6 of Genesis, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When God had His goodness passed before Moses, what was the first thing that passed before him? I will be gracious. His grace passed before him. It is all of grace. What is grace? What is grace? I want you to hear it this morning. I've been praying that God would take it home to our hearts. If any poor man needs this message this morning, I do. Somebody told me last week, First time I ever heard a preacher ask for prayer. Well, I need your prayers. Don't ever believe that I come in this pulpit and can just pour it out and all is well. I come in this pulpit just as needful of the grace of God as you do. Those messages on Sunday evening on divine chastisement, I have needed those worse than you have. I don't know when my heart has ever been searched to its depths to show what's there and how much I need the chastening rod of God. I need the grace of God. Divine grace is God's favor, God's saving favor, exercised and bestowed upon them who can in no wise merit it. They cannot give one thing for it. And nothing is demanded from them. If God would require one thing of you and I that He didn't give to us to perform, we'd be lost. If He required repentance at our hands, and He does, but if He required it apart from Him working it in us, we'd be lost. If He requires us to believe, and He does, but if He required that faith apart from that grace which gives us that faith, we would be lost. There is nothing in us whatsoever. It is the favor of God shown to those who not only have no positive deserts of their own, but this grace is shown to ill-deserving, undeserving, hell-deserving sinners. This is grace. It is completely unmerited. And it was completely unsought. I didn't seek it until God put it within me that I might seek it by His almighty power and by His almighty grace. I cannot earn it. I cannot buy it. There's not enough works that I could ever perform that would ever bring it to me. It comes to me wholly and completely out of the free grace of God. I praise God for this. When you look at the grace of God and what He's done, when you see the spiritual condition of our hearts, you ask the question, can this dead man live? And that's what Ezekiel did when God told him to prophesy to that valley of dead bones. And God asked him, can these bones live? No, they can't live. God speaks. But God comes. He comes in His mercy. My son called last night and he was telling me what he was going to preach on today. I told him what I was going to preach on this morning. We're discussing a certain man who was in the Watergate situation, not Chuck Colson, another man. And I heard, well, Chuck Colson wrote it, and I got his paper this past week, that God had saved G. Gordon Liddy. He'd come to saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. The most unlikely individual in all the world. And you know, what is happening today in our nation? Look at the most unlikely individual, and God can save them. God can have mercy upon them. When you see Saul of Tarsus, with all of his pride, with all of his self-righteousness, with all of his self-confidence, believing he was doing the will of God, riding on that horse to go to Damascus to put those people to death, you would say in your heart, we ought to get rid of this man. Who in the world
Why does God put up with him? Why does God allow him to come to the earth? Look what he's doing to God's people. And we would say, no way. No way he could possibly. But then you see him on his face crying unto God. You see him unhorsed. And you see his name change from Saul to Paul. And change from a demon of hell to a saint of glory. Amen. From a persecutor to a man who preached the grace of God. Who would have ever thought it? Go back to the Old Testament and see the man, the son of Hezekiah. His son's name was Manasseh. What did he do? For nearly 5 decades, he made all of Judah to sin. He filled all the world with idols and temples. He even caused his sons to go through the fire of Moloch, offered him his sacrifices unto his God, the God of Moloch. He caused water, blood to be shed in the streets of Jerusalem and to run like water. He was a butcher. He was a brutal man. He was a beast. Look at him. Why does he come to the earth? And yet it is said that when God's grace humbled him and broke him, that he repented. And God says that he changed his mind and his heart and his life. Go to the city of Corinth. To call an individual a Corinthian was to call them a dirty word, a dirty name. Well, go to 1 Corinthians 6 and see where it was. You talk about our nation being in a fix. Look at verse 9. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Look at them. There they were. Fornication was part of their worship. They were idolaters. Each one of them had more than one or two wives. You talk about homosexuality, effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind. That's what they were at Corinth. They were thieves. They were covetous. They were drunkards. They were revilers. They were extortioners. But look what verse 11 says. And such were some of you. But God. But you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What happened? God came. God came. Where did God find you? Let's go back to the Apostle Paul. He gives us two accounts of himself. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, I was a proud and self-righteous man because I had a lot to trust in the flesh. I was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, and you think I didn't glory in that? I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. I fasted twice every week. I prayed 7 hours every day. Concerning zeal, I had it. I persecuted the church. As touching the righteousness which is in the law, brother, you better believe I was blameless, he said. You ask him, he would have told you, I'm blameless. If any man met the criterion of the rich young ruler, he did. If any man could say, I have kept the law, Paul said, I kept it. Well, I came up at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest teacher in all the world. But let's look at another picture of him in 1 Timothy chapter 1. When God got finished with him, what did he say he was? Verse 13, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an injurious man. What happened to your self-righteousness, Paul? What happened to your self-confidence? What happened to, about your boasting? No boasting. All of grace. I was a persecutor, a blasphemer, an injurious one. And then he would let us know in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom, what? Present tense, I am chief. Did the grace of God work in this man's life? Read his 13 epistles and he'll tell you all about it. He never got tired telling you that what came to him by grace. And everything that he lost, his self-righteousness, his self-confidence, him being taught at the feet of Gamaliel, everything that he lost, a Hebrew of the Hebrews and a Pharisee, everything he lost, he said he counted it but dung, refuge. For what reason? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may know Christ, I may win Christ. Amen. Why, Paul? That I might be found in Christ. That I might not have mine own righteousness which is of the law, but I want that righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And I'm paraphrasing it. Put it in his language. And he says, and this was 32 years later, mind you, look at verse 10. Don't you know him, Paul? Yes. But it's still of grace that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto death. Now, was he by himself? Look what he says back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation of Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Why did he put that in there? That you, my dear soul, would not despair of God having mercy upon you. All longsuffering. If God put up with a wretch like him, who was the chief of sinners, wouldn't he put up with you and I? But God, that's grace. Well, he's not finished yet. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. For what? For a pattern to them which should afterward believe on him to life everlasting. And what is a pattern? Was he one of a kind? Well, he was a pattern of all precious souls saved by the grace of God. A blasphemer, and yet a self-righteous man, and God had mercy upon him. Paul? Paul. How about this grace of God? Well, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the resurrection, and he had showed us, beginning at verse 5, who had seen the Lord Jesus. Peter had seen him first, and then the 12, and then 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present day, but some are asleep. And then James saw him, and then all of the apostles, verse 8, and then last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due season, for I am the least of the apostles, and am not I'm not meet or suitable to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's all he could say. And beloved, that's all I can say this morning. I am what I am by the grace of God. And that's all I am. That's all I will ever be. Can you say that this morning? I am what I am because of the grace of God. I am what I am because the grace of God has worked in my life. I am what I am because Christ has died that I may live. Go to Romans chapter 5. He tries to put it down there where we can understand it. He gives us a contrast or the comparison between Adam and our Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam. And he tells us there what God's grace has done for us. Look at verse 15. For through the offense of many, through the offense of one, and that's Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. See where he puts the emphasis? It is by the grace of God. It is the offense came in by one and we all died. But much more, the grace of God came in and the gift of God's grace came in and it was by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift, and that's of grace, is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, watch it now, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Oh, I started to call your name. I'll call mine. Did you notice what it said there? It said there much more they which receive abundance of grace. How much grace does it take a soul to go from the grave of sin to a place in heaven in Christ Jesus forever? Scripture says it takes abundance of grace. How much is abundance? Well, I know God's been putting up with me for all these many years. It took an abundance of grace for me to make it this past week. How about you, John? Is it taking abundance of grace for you to keep going? How about you, Mary? How about you, Brother Lee? How much grace does it take to call you all by name? Well, how much grace does it take? Scripture says it takes an abundance of grace. And I can't see nothing but a fountain of grace flowing all the time unto each and every one of God's people. That constant grace. It takes grace to even ask for grace. It takes grace to pray. It takes grace to do anything. We said, well, God gave us grace to do this or do that. We're right. It's an abundance of grace came to us. Verse 18, therefore as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift, and that's of grace again, came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, every one whom Adam represented, were sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Everyone which Christ represented, they are made righteous by him. Now watch verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. There's that abundance of grace again. How much grace does it take? Well, it takes grace for every sin, doesn't it? It takes grace for every day and every hour. It takes grace to walk. And when we see our own hearts and God opens our hearts and let us see what we are by nature again and again and again and again, and we see sin abounding, oh, but we see this abundant grace of God pouring forth toward us. Amen. I wouldn't have been here this morning. Because I don't believe God has ever showed me the depth
of the depravity of my own heart, as he showed me this past week. But I wouldn't be here this morning if it wasn't for this abounding grace. Watch what he says in verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Then if grace reigns, then grace is sovereign, isn't it? It comes from a sovereign God. It flows from a throne of grace. Now we could spend the rest of our time just right there. That's where we spent most of it. Looking at that. Do you think about it? Do you praise God for it? Do you rejoice in it? But I want us to look at that expression, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul said, I had a lot to boast of one day, but there came a day when I had nothing to boast in except the grace of God. I am what I am because of the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. Beloved, you have anything to boast about? How did you come to this hour? I told you how I've come. How have you come? How have you come to this hour? Do you have anything wherein to boast? When you look and see what God has accomplished through you, do you have anything to boast of? Very quickly, he would let you know that what's been accomplished, he did it. He has a way of quickly letting you know that what's been accomplished, he did it. The moment we try to take credit for anything, he lets us know who did it. We have nothing wherein to boast. It is the distinguishing grace of God that has worked in our hearts. Do you think that those Israelites had anything to boast about? How did they get out of Egyptian bondage? How did they get across the Red Sea? How were they sustained day after day? They were dependent every day upon that manna to come from heaven.
Amen.
And that water to flow out of that rock. They were in a desert place. They were in the Sinai desert. Sand underneath their feet all the time. And if God in His grace had not put the pillar of cloud by day to cover the sun, they'd have been scorched to death. If He hadn't sent the pillar of fire by night to warm them on the desert floor, they would have froze to death. If He had not sent them the manna 6 days a week and on the sixth day to double it for the seventh, they would have starved to death. If He had not gave them that rock, and that rock followed them with that water pouring out all the time, he hadn't sent that, they would have died of thirst. They were utterly and completely dependent upon God. They were helpless. Do you see yourself to be in that condition? Has God ever showed you that you're in that condition? Do you see that this morning? Do you recognize it this morning? Has God brought you to such a place and such a condition that you know from the depths of your soul that if any deliverance ever comes, it is God who delivers? And when deliverance comes, do you praise Him? Do you thank Him? Pardon my bad English, but it comes to me over and over. He done did it again. He done did it again. That's the way it seems in my own soul continuously. He done did it again.
He helped me one more time. He delivered me one more time. He conquered one more time. He provided one more time. He delivered from sin and its power and the world and its allurements one more time. As a certain individual, this past week, I have cried and cried and cried to God to give me grace over and to give me a love for them that I've never known before. And God put them in my life as sandpaper to rub me. And I come before you this morning to tell you that God has done that. I've come before you this morning to tell you that God delivers. You don't know how much money it takes to keep this work going. We are cast back upon the Lord continuously to supply. To cry, to cry, to cry. To go ahead and push forward. And to do what we do by faith. Now, if some of you thought that you were the person that rubbed me the wrong way this past week and I had to cry over you, you're not here this morning. I want to let you know that. Some of you had to have something on your looks on your face as if maybe you were the one that I had to come over this week. It wasn't you. So, just rest. Believe me. I saw some of the looks on your face. I thought I better clear that before I did anything else. What was I saying? I said we've got to push forward. Believing that God is going to supply. And every time He does, and He has, grace again was not anything I did, but the grace of God that undertook for us. We magnify the grace of God. We cannot boast. But then I want you to notice that it's through faith. Or by faith. By grace are you saved through faith. But we can't even boast of the faith. It's not a decision that I made back yonder. It's not an aisle that I walked. It's not something that I did. But this faith is not our salvation. Christ is our salvation. Amen. So many people put faith in the place of salvation. Put in a place of Christ. Christ is our salvation. Christ is our help. Christ is our hope. Christ is our all in all. All it is the medium by which God has ordained that we should come to Him. It's the channel by which we lay hold of Him. And praise God for that faith. Amen. Praise God for that gift of faith. Praise God for that faith that lays hold of Him. But it's not my belief. It is not what I have done or what I would ever do that has saved me. It has been only and completely of Christ. It's not been my understanding. And yet my understanding had to be enlightened. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, tells us in John 8:32. But in verse 36, he said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be made free indeed. A lot of people base their salvation upon the fact that they know and love the truth. All well and good, but Christ is our salvation.
Amen.
And I heard one man tell his people one time, If you only believe the doctrines of grace, then you're saved. No. You can believe the doctrines of grace and go to hell. But you'll never go to hell looking to Christ. Christ is the object of our salvation. It's by grace. It's through faith. And it did not come out of myself. It was the gift of God. And beloved, we should always keep this in mind. That eternal life is the gift of God. The wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That gift is a gift of God. The grace is a gift of God. The faith is a gift of God. Everything that comes to us as a gift of God. I give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. But let us rest assured that when God gives it to us, He makes us a new creation. She does. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new nature. When this grace works, it doesn't do a halfway job. You can reckon that this grace is going to finish the job. This grace that justifies us is also going to sanctify us. This grace is going to make us in the image and likeness of Christ. This is the purpose for which He saved us. And once God starts the work, He's going to finish it. He doesn't get down there about three quarters away and He said, look, this guy's too hard for me. No, all He does is go to chisel it a little more. His grace is going to finish that which He started in our souls. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we have the petition that we ask of Him. Why? Because it's all of grace coming to us out of the free grace and the free mercy of our living God. Do you know this? Do you know anything about it? Has God worked it in your soul? I pray that He has. My time is gone. I can't say these last two things for the radio because I've run out of time for that. But I didn't want to let you leave until we got to verse 10, which we'll come back there, the Lord willing, next week. It's not by works. But when God gets through with us, we are His workmanship.
Amen.
And what has He done? Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship. This is His grace. And that, beloved, is one of the greatest statements in the Word of God. It means that God has been at work in the soul. We are His workmanship. God has been at work in the soul. And His work has been so thorough and so good that it's a new creation. As He tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that those that are in Christ are new creations. So we are created, and only God can create something. Did you know that? Only God can create something. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Unto what? Unto good works. We are going to work good works. God's going to see to it that we do. Because we are His workmanship. He has created something in us. And that's the image and person of Christ. I'll go this far with you. And I believe the Word teaches it. In fact, I know it does because He tells us it. And Galatians 4. Listen to me. As Christ was born physically and created physically in the virgin's womb, Christ is formed and created in us spiritually in the same way in identification. Paul said, I travailed in birth until Christ was formed in you. Galatians 4. And this is grace, that God would condescend by His Spirit to form Christ in us as He formed His physical body in the virgin's womb. Think how she felt. To have God within her. Think how a child of God feels to have God in him. Christ in you, the hope of glory, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The image of Christ formed in us, worked in us. And Brother Tom and I were talking before service today. I said, you know,
When God gets through with us and doesn't have anything to teach us, that's when He's going to take us to glory. But as long as we're here, He's going to be teaching us. And he says, well, I don't know if I can live that long. I said, someone told me that they're probably going to have to live as old as Methuselah then for God to teach them. Well, maybe not. I never forget a funeral I was at. And a 43-year-old woman laid in the casket. Her body dead. I don't remember anything else about that funeral but that one expression that the man made. He said, the reason that God took Ms. Evelyn home at 43 was He had nothing else to teach her. And that stuck with me. He's still teaching us. And I'm 65. And He'll keep on teaching us till He gets to glory. And if He lets us go to 70, that's another 15 years. He'll still be teaching me about my heart. And if He's still teaching me of His glory, of His grace, and of His holding and keeping power, I'll guarantee you it. Whether I'll be preaching at that time or not, but if I am, and I'm standing in this pulpit, I'll be telling you then what I'm telling you today. He's still showing me my heart, and He's showing me Himself in His grace that has kept me and delivered me and held me to this hour.
Amen.
He said, Pastor, what is your hope of glory? Christ and His great grace. How are you going to get there? God's grace is going to hold me to the end. How do you know this? His Word said that He would. He'd present me faultless before that eternal weight of glory. He's brought me to this hour. That's all I know. He's going to bring me on. That's grace. The grace of God. Now, you understood what our text was this morning? For by grace are you saved. I've tried to preach it. Tried to stick with our subject. May we go home rejoicing in this? And those of you who have not experienced this grace of God in your soul, all that God would work in your soul is this afternoon as never before. His power would work in you, and you would rejoice in this great grace of God. And you who've started on this road, you in whose hearts Christ has been formed, and you're being dealt with by the power of God, and you're being made in the image and likeness of Christ, will you rejoice today in this great grace and this great God that has brought you to this hour? Well, let's close with number 404, will you? May this be our prayer that God would teach us today. Let's stand.